Well, good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to page 1034, that's Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to be focusing our thoughts really on the last section from 11 to verse 21. And I realized this morning the sermon was about Peter. And I'm afraid this evening it's also about Peter, so we've got a double whammy of Peter this evening. But I don't think that's a bad thing. I think he can teach us quite a lot, especially through his mistakes. So the title of my message to you this evening is Don't Forget the Gospel. Don't forget the Gospel. Now that might sound quite strange to you. After all, we all know the gospel, don't we? And it's what we're trusting in for our salvation. You might say, Ben, I would never forget the gospel. What are you on about? But what if I could show you this evening that Peter, the great apostle, the rock on which Christ built his church, forgot the gospel, along with Barnabas and some chaps who came from James? What if I could show you they forgot the gospel? Would you be willing to admit that it might happen to you, that you might forget the gospel? Because I'm sure I forget the gospel all the time. So before we just take a look at the text, I just wanted to share a quote from a guy called Francis Schaeffer. And this quote comes with a big word warning. There's quite a few big words in there, but I'll try and explain what they mean. And I think it sums up what we're going to be looking at tonight quite well. And it's from a book that he wrote called True Spirituality. And in this book, he talks about Christians not possessing their possessions. Christians not possessing their possessions. And what he means by this is we just don't experience the fullness of joy and fruitfulness in the Christian life that we really could. And the main reason for this, he says, is that we don't understand the present value of the blood of Jesus Christ for our lives. Our conversion becomes a distant memory, and we try to live our sanctification in our own strength, rather than letting our free justification be the basis for our sanctification and growing holiness. So, I did warn you there was some big words in there. So let me just give you a couple of definitions. Justification, the way I like to remember this one is just as if I had never sinned. So that's justification, or being justified, being made just as if we'd never sinned. And then sanctification is really the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. So justification happens at the beginning of our conversion. It's once and for all. And sanctification is an ongoing process. It's our Christian life as we hopefully grow more and more like Jesus. So this evening, I want to look at two things. The first is how we forget the gospel, how it is that it happens that we forget the gospel. And second, I want to try and pick out some tips to help us avoid forgetting the gospel in our lives. So firstly then, how do we forget the gospel? And we're going to be looking here in verses 11 to 14. So let's take a walk through the text. So verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Okay, so that last part could be translated because he was clearly in the wrong. So a bit of background to this passage. Galatia is an area to the east of Asia Minor, off the northeastern coast of, it's that way for you, isn't it? Northeastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And there were three churches that Paul and Barnabas planted there on their missionary journeys. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And Paul plants these churches with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. And these were predominantly Gentile, that's not Jewish, churches. There were a few Jews there, but the congregation was mainly Gentile, much in the same way as we are here. And the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem began to get quite concerned about these Gentile churches, that they might not be very moral and really obedient. Just look at the Corinthian church, the immorality there. So they were really concerned and exercised about these Gentile churches up in Galatia. And so they said, we've got to do something about this. They have the gospel now, but what they really need is to be under the law. That's what they really need. They thought if we can get them under the law, then they'll really toe the line, you know, morally and spiritually and be the kind of Christian that they really ought to be. So they would follow along behind Paul, sneaking along behind him where he planted the churches. And they'd say to these churches, you remember when Paul was here? And they said, yes. And how he told you to believe in Christ and all your sins would be forgiven and God would accept you as righteous and beautiful in his sight. Yes. Well, he sort of left something out. All of you men, you need to be circumcised the way we Jews are, and then there's some feasts and some seasons that you need to observe, and there's some special ways to wash your hands. And if you do all of these things, then you'll be really top-notch Christians like us. And you know what? The Galatians bought it. They bought it hook, line, and sinker, and they really thought that they needed to do all of these extra things. They really thought they needed the gospel plus works. And when Paul finds out about this, he fires off this letter to the Galatian churches. And it's hot. Paul is really concerned about this. He's fired up. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Now Paul says, I've clearly preached Christ and him crucified, that he alone was the only thing that you need for salvation. And Paul asks them, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or in other words, were you saved by keeping laws or believing what you heard? Do you continue to grow in holiness by obeying laws or believing what you heard? So the Galatians get this letter. And in it, we've got this this account of what happens in Antioch in Syria, Syrian Antioch. And this was Paul's home church. This was the church that sent Paul out on all of his missionary journeys. And Paul recalls a time when he was back home from his travels. Maybe he was just resting and recuperating. Perhaps he was doing a bit of teaching in the church. And Paul tells this story, and maybe Peter is reading the Jerusalem Times, and he sees a holiday to Antioch advertised in the pages of the Jerusalem Times, and he thinks, that'd be great. What I could really do with is a bit of rest and relaxation, a bit of R&R. So he leaves Jerusalem for a time, and he heads out to Antioch for a holiday. So he travels there, and he stays there for a while. And you know, When I was living in Kenya for a little bit on a gap year, we visited some churches who were very similar to the church in Antioch. They would meet together for worship, and this would go on for about 3, 4, possibly 5 or 6 hours if they were really fired up. And so they'd be in church for 4 or 5 hours, and then after that they would all eat together, and it was a big feast. Everybody brought different things. Brilliant. It's how church should be done, I think. And everybody just brings food and they all eat together afterwards. And this was the same sort of thing that happened in Antioch. And so Peter, the great apostle, has come to visit this church in Antioch. And let's imagine we're that church. We love it. We can't wait to hear all the stories that he's got to tell. So after the last hymn in the service, we run out. And we want to get to the table that Peter's sitting at because we want to hear him tell these stories. And we're all jostling for position to get to the table that Peter's at. And you know, Peter, he forgets to do his ceremonial hand washing. And he's sat with us and we're eating some food. And we ask him about Pentecost. And, you know, what was it like, Peter, with the rushing wind and the tongues of fire? Did it singe your hair? What went on there? And what about the time when you were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus began to glow? What was that like? And how was it when you walked on water? What did it feel like? And we're loving it. And Peter is here. And we get to hear all of these great stories straight from the man himself. So what happens next then? Well, let's go back to the text. And we've got here, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So that phrase came from James. It sounds to me a bit like they were sent. You know, otherwise Paul would have just written the place where they'd come from. But he says these men were from James. So I think they were probably sent by James. And James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So he was the biggest Jewish Christian, if you like. So these men from Jerusalem arrive. And what happens? What does Peter do? Well, the text says he withdrew and separated himself. Why did he do that? Well, because he was afraid. He was fearing those of the circumcision. So imagine the scene. You're sitting there with Peter and he's in the middle of an amazing story. And all of a sudden, the door creaks open and in walk the Jews, the men sent from James. And I like to picture them a bit like, I don't know if you've seen Hasidic Jews. They're the really strict Jews. And they have they dress in black. They've got the curly bits of hair down by the side of their face. And they wear black hats. And these are the real kosher Jews. These are, they keep the law to the highest level. They are the grade A law keepers. And they come in through the door and they want to make sure everyone is clean. You know, are all the men circumcised? Did you all wash your hands ceremonially before you ate? And these guys come in and suddenly Peter's gone. You know, he's off in a corner with all the other Jews and he won't sit with you anymore. Now every Sunday, Peter and the other Jews, they all wash their hands and they sit separately and you wonder what's going on. How does it make you feel? Rejected? Inferior? Like you're some sort of second-class Christian? You look over into the corner and you see all the Jews sitting separately and you think, well, I must be unclean. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So what have we got now? We've got a special holy club. The circumcision club. And who's in it? Peter, the apostle to the Gentiles, who preached that first sermon and 3,000 people were converted. Barnabas, who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys and helped found the very churches that this letter was written to. And the men who came from James and some other Jews. Now, how would you react if you were there? Would you say, that's racist behavior, Peter. You shouldn't do that. Don't you remember the vision that God gave you when the sheet came down from heaven and it was filled with all sorts of unclean things and God told you that what God had cleansed, you mustn't call common? You're a bad Christian. Don't be so racist. Would you have reacted like that? And I suppose that would have been right. Peter was definitely in the wrong here. It was racist behavior and Christians definitely shouldn't be racist. But there's a deeper issue here and Paul cuts right to the heart of it. Verse 14, he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and this is the crux of it, the Greek here is a word, orthopodeo, which sounds a bit like an English word for a type of a doctor. So if you break one of your bones, you go and see an orthopedist. And he or she straightens out your bones and sets them on the right course. And it's the same kind of sense here. Paul says, when I saw that they were not orthopodeo, that is, not walking straight in line with the gospel, they'd veered off course. And you might say here, well, hang on a minute. What's this got to do with the gospel? They're just not eating with us. They're just washing their hands in a funny way. What's this got to do with the gospel? But it's got everything to do with the gospel, because the gospel is all about how we get, but it's also how we maintain our righteousness before a holy God. Where does a sinner like me get righteousness and maintain righteousness? It's only possible through the gracious free gift righteousness of Jesus Christ, through clothing myself in his righteousness. Because it's not about us being good. It's about Jesus being good for us. And this is what Peter forgets here. Instead of clothing himself in Jesus' righteousness, he clothes himself with his own performance, how well he can keep the law. And you know, so often we fall into this as well. It might not necessarily be how well we can keep Jewish law, but it could be our ministry. You know, whether we preach or lead a service or teach in Sunday club or lead youth groups. It could be our house. It could be the car we drive, our career. Whenever we focus on our performance instead of God's incredible grace towards us, then we're guilty of forgetting the gospel. So to sum up then, how do we forget the gospel? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. Like Peter, it could be fear. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. When we're too concerned about what others think, we're in danger of forgetting the gospel. It could be pride. Our ministry or our achievements become the thing that we're trusting in. We get things the wrong way round, and our sanctification, the process of us getting to be more like Jesus, becomes the basis for our justification. And so leading on from this, sometimes we get so busy with doing all the things that we think are important, we forget the most important thing of all. We're like Martha, rushing around doing things when we should be like Mary, who was just content to sit at the feet of Jesus. And it's not that the things that we do aren't good, but it's when they become what we're trusting in that we forget the gospel. We have to remember it's not about us being good. It's about Jesus being good in our place. It's his righteousness that we need to be clothed in, his life. And, you know, I'm sure that we're able to serve God much better when we get it this way around, when we're so totally consumed with Jesus and what he's done for us and not what we can do for him. So what can we do then to avoid forgetting the gospel? So it brings us to our second point this evening. How can we avoid forgetting the gospel? Well, let's go back to the text, verses 14 through 21 now. And in this passage here, Paul preaches the gospel to Peter, and that's crucial. Preaching of the gospel is a key way of helping us to avoid forgetting the gospel. If we preach the gospel to ourselves, if we listen to the preaching of the gospel. And he says to Peter, he says, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews. And Peter was probably thinking here, whoa, Paul, don't tell on me. I mean, to these circumcision people, don't rat on me. I mean, they don't know I changed the minute that you got here. And Paul goes on, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? And so Peter's thinking here, well, just a minute. I mean, I haven't compelled anyone to do anything. All I did was move from one table to another and remember to wash my hands. But really, Peter is compelling people. Because when the great apostle Peter begins to keep the law scrupulously, he starts washing his hands in a special way and starts separating himself at dinner, he's telling us that if we really want to be approved by God, then we need to do this as well. And so Paul comes on to the really crucial part now. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. What is that sentence? What's the content of that sentence? What's the gospel, isn't it? Paul is preaching the gospel to Peter in front of the whole church, just like he'd never heard it before. Now, it's not like Peter had fallen out of salvation. It's not like he wasn't a Christian anymore. You know, he completely understood the gospel. He was the one who preached the sermon and 3,000 people were saved. But Peter had forgotten what the gospel means to our everyday lives. Now, the gospel is about how we maintain our righteousness, how we keep it going before a holy God, as well as how we get it in the first place. So Paul goes on, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. You and me, Peter, we both believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So just in case you didn't get it the first time, Pete, I'll tell you the gospel again. And Peter's probably thinking here, well, what's he accusing me of here? I mean, I understand the gospel as well as the next person. But you see, understanding the gospel and remembering the gospel and its impact, that Jesus is our righteousness, are two different things. So Paul goes on, and his argument gets quite complex now. And he says, but if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Or that could be translated, does Christ promote sin? Certainly not. So you're trying to be good, but you're a sinner. Does that mean that Christ condones sin? You know, we sin that that grace may abound? No way, Paul says. It's not like that at all. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, if I put the law back in place over my life, like the way you're trying to do, Peter, all I do is prove that I'm a lawbreaker. I can't keep the law. You know, someone once said this of the law: all the law can do where you or I are concerned is to demand, to forbid, to judge, and to condemn. The law is in no position to give man what it demands of him. All it can do for us is to show us what is wrong. So Paul continues, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. And then we get Galatians 2:20, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, this verse might be really familiar to us, but do we really know what it means? Are we really believing that it's Christ and his righteousness that counts? Paul is saying to Peter, I, Paul, am crucified with Jesus Christ. My sins are nailed to his cross. My old self has died with him. But nevertheless, Peter, I'm very much alive. This life I'm living, Peter, though, is not the way you're living. I live it by faith in the Son of God. I keep my eyes fixed on him. He is my righteousness. I'm clothed in him. I need no other righteousness. Now, Martin Luther called it the holy alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it can be ours if we're trusting in him, if we're trusting in Jesus. That holy alien righteousness could be ours. And Paul ends with this this verse, and it's astounding, really. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, i.e., as you have done, Peter. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Christ died for nothing if we can be justified by keeping the law. So is Christ the one you're trusting for your sanctification as well as your justification? So let's come back to our question. How do we avoid forgetting the gospel? And I think a key point is to try and understand more fully what the gospel is, what it achieves for us, what it saved us from. And to help us with this, I'd like to share an illustration. And I used this on camp just over a week ago. So if you were there, I apologize, but you're going to hear it again. But I think it helps us to have a deeper understanding of just how much it cost God to give up his Son for us and the beauty of salvation. So imagine the scene. It might be in the future. It could be in the past. You're happily married, and you're driving along in the car, and your only son is with you, and you're the perfect family, and you've got your perfect family car, and you're driving along, and you hear a news bulletin, and it just mentions something at the end about a new disease in Africa, and it's killed maybe 30 people in the space of a week. And you don't think anything about it. You know, it's happened in Africa. I'm here safe in England. Doesn't concern me. You know, it's sad that those people had to die, but people always die, don't they? So you don't really worry about it. And a few days later, you hear another news report. And now this same disease, this mystery disease, has killed 200 people. And it's spreading fast across Africa. And a few weeks go by, and the news reports on the disease are becoming more and more frequent. You hear about the first case in Europe, the first case in the UK. And by now, over 10,000 people have been killed by this deadly disease. And the scientists all over the world are frantically searching for a cure. But there doesn't seem to be one. And another week passes, and now over 100,000 people are dead. And finally, the scientific community, they make a breakthrough just as the millionth death from this disease is announced. And they've discovered a cure. And apparently there's a very unique blood type, and it contains antibodies that are deadly to this disease. So the search is on. Someone somewhere has to have this blood type. Governments all over the world, they begin screening programs. And eventually the day comes for your family to go and be screened. So you head out to the local hospital and pull up in the car park, and someone hands you a ticket with a number on it, and you sit down and you wait for your turn. And finally, after a few hours of waiting, your number gets called out, and you head into the hospital for the test. And a few more hours pass, and you've had the test, and you're just waiting for the results back in your car. And you hear a commotion coming from the hospital. Somebody's running out. We found it. We found the blood type. And they're shouting a number over and over. And you look down, and you realize it's the number that your son has been given. So you head back to the hospital, and you're quite proud. You think, wow, my son's got this special blood. You know, I'm going to be part of the cure for this horrible disease. We'll be famous. And so you head back into the hospital, and the doctor greets you there, and he's really excited. You know, we found the blood type, and it belongs to your son. And your heart leaps, and you think, great, this is it. This is our moment. But then the doctor begins to frown, and he's looking down at your son, and his face just falls and turns white. And you wonder what's wrong with the doctor. And so you ask him, how much blood are you going to need for this? And the doctor says, sorry, we didn't realize he was so small. We're going to need all of it. Going to need all of it. And you know, that's what God has done for us. God has given up his only son so that we are not punished for the disease of sin in our lives. And if we put our faith in Jesus, when God looks back at the video of our lives, it's as if Jesus's video has been put into our case. So God sees his perfection instead of our mess. So one way then of avoiding forgetting the gospel is to constantly remind ourselves of what the gospel is, of how much it's achieved for us. But we need to take this further, because we're more than just justified. We're now in Christ. We're living as Christians. We're born again, and we have this new life. You know, when we were converted, our status before God changed once and for all. You know, once we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. But the process of becoming more like Jesus, our sanctification, is a gradual one. And this happens moment by moment through our lives. But this is really the only difference between our justification and our sanctification. And Francis Schaeffer has got a really helpful quote on this again. And it's quite long, so I'm just going to read it to you now. In justification, we must see, acknowledge, and act upon the fact that we cannot save ourselves. So that's justification. In sanctification, we must see, acknowledge, and act upon the fact that we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength or in our own goodness. In justification, the instrument by which we receive the free gift of God is faith, which believes God as he has given us his promises in the Bible. in sanctification, the instrument by which we receive the free gift of God is faith, which believes God as he has given us his promises in the Bible. It's exactly the same thing. There is just one difference between the practice of justification and sanctification. As justification deals with our guilt and sanctification deals with the problem of the power of sin in our lives as Christians, justification is once for all, and the Christian life is moment by moment. There is a difference in that one deals with the guilt of my sin, and the other deals with the power of sin in my life. But let me repeat, the only difference in practice is that in justification it's once for all, and the Christian life is lived moment by moment. The Christian life is acting moment by moment on the same principle and in the same way as I acted at the moment of my justification. So this faith in the gospel is crucial, both for our status before God, but for God not counting our sin against us, but also for the process of us becoming more like Jesus. This faith in the gospel and faith in Jesus. So the gospel is crucial for both saving us and for changing us. We need to hang on to it through all of our life. And then we can say with the hymn writer, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. So this week then, let's ask God to help us to remember the gospel, that we might not be shaken from it, that we might know it more deeply and apply it more fully in our lives. Amen.